So Mark 1:21. All the scriptures will be up on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible handy. But all right, let me pray for us as we jump in. Father, we thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. Lord, now we ask that you speak to us through your word. We've been in a long study on your kingdom and what is your kingdom. And Lord, just continue to paint for us a picture of what your kingdom is and what it looks like so we can understand your kingdom and participate with it. And Holy Spirit, we know that because your presence is with us, no other spirit can be here. There can be no spirit of distraction. There can be no spirit of confusion or doubt. Only the Holy Spirit can speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to move and to work. Amen. Well, over the last several weeks now, we've been looking at a lot of passages that talked about the kingdom. What is the kingdom? We spent most of our time looking at parables. Jesus told a lot of parables to explain the kingdom. We even looked at several passages that weren't necessarily parables, but they did help us understand the kingdom. We looked at one where Jesus talked about the people in hoping that they would see in themselves why they couldn't understand the kingdom. Today I want to look at who is Jesus and what is his kingdom reign and rule. We've been talking a lot about the kingdom, but in a kingdom there must be a king, right? Thank you. I was about to see if you guys were okay. And kings always have a form of reign and rule. The reign and rule of Jesus is, of course, different and more complete than earthly kings. We're going to look at several passages in succession through the book of Mark and one in Matthew that show us many different aspects of the kingdom and of Jesus' reign, rule, and authority. We will actually see seven different entities that Jesus demonstrates absolute reign and rule and authority of as part of his kingdom. We will see that Jesus' reign and rule is perfect and without limits. After all, this is the kingdom. But all of what we're about to see is also an expression of Jesus' great love for us. His whole kingdom and his reign and rule that we're going to look at are an outflow of his love for us. So we're going to start in Mark 1:21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with me? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And again, in this message, I'm painting a big overview picture of what is the kingdom. So I'm not going to go through this passage verse by verse the way I normally do. I want to paint a picture of the kingdom for us. Here in this verse, we see Jesus exercise rule and authority over evil spirits. And we're all afflicted, even in our day, we're all afflicted by evil spirits to some degree. And if you don't believe me, I can show you. Verse 24 here shows that the evil spirit immediately recognized who Jesus was. I love that. I love that the evil spirits know who Jesus is, even though the people in the crowd may not have. The evil spirit had to obey the rule and the authority of Jesus, something the people of the day had not seen before. You kept seeing that through the whole thing. The people are like, "What is this? Authority, authority." Yeah, when there's a kingdom and there's a king, the king has authority. And the people did not see that kind of authority in the teachers of the day, the Pharisees. Notice also that Jesus did not have to scream or shout or get all worked up to get rid of the demon. He simply said, "Be quiet." In the Greek, it's literally the word, "be muzzled." He says to the demon, "Be muzzled," and then come out. And the demon does. This demonstrates absolute and true authority and reign. This is the kingdom. It's also important that the first miracle or act of power that Mark records is this authority over evil spirits. You see, three times in the book of John, Jesus refers to the prince of the world, referring to Satan as the current ruler of earth. And then in John 12:31, Jesus says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. So Satan was the ruler. He was the one that had authority. Then Jesus comes to establish his kingdom on earth, and he says, my authority is greater, so Satan, you have to leave now. Your time here is done. And then in 1 John 3:8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. I get excited about that verse. The reason Jesus appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So the first part of Jesus' reign and rule that we see in his kingdom is over Satan and evil spirits. This is the kingdom. The King Jesus is greater than the previous ruler of this earth, Satan. Our world is filled with evil. We know that too well. But Jesus has the ability and the authority to break and even destroy all of that evil. Now, stay in the book of Mark. We're just going to jump ahead a little bit to Mark 1:29. Where we see that Jesus has authority over sickness. It says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Here we see Jesus have reign and rule and authority over sickness. In the account of this story in the book of Luke, Luke says that he rebuked the fever. Jesus clearly demonstrates authority over sickness throughout the Gospels. This passage in Mark also tells us that Jesus went on to heal many that night of various diseases and cast out more demons. So we see Jesus have reign and authority over evil spirits and sickness. This is the kingdom. You see, when God created the heavens and the earth, sickness didn't originally exist. Sickness came when Satan came to have his form of reign and rule. Now that Jesus is on the scene and he's establishing his kingdom and his reign and rule, sickness can't exist anymore. And I love in this story, he doesn't even pray for the mother-in-law. He just extends her his hand and helps her up, and the fever leaves her. Now, Luke does say that he rebuked the fever in the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus' reign and rule is so complete that sickness must flee under his authority and his kingdom. Again, moving ahead in Mark, we're going to go to chapter 2, verse 1. And I love all of these stories are in succession. You just see Jesus moving along from one scene to the next scene to the next scene. It's like a very tight succession of all of these events happening. Mark 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. Folks, that should be a picture of the church. Because it's the same Jesus. He didn't change. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what this was that they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, he took his mat, and he walked off in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus pronounces that the man's sins are forgiven, something that seemed blasphemous to the religious leaders. But Jesus proved he had the authority to forgive sins by healing him right in front of everybody. Now, the prince of this world, Satan, wants us to remain in bondage to sin. When we remain in bondage to sin, then we are under the death penalty, and we are afflicted with guilt and shame as well. I love that song that they sang earlier, guilt and shame have to go. The enemy wants to keep us under the weight and burden of sin. But Jesus' rule is greater and is one of forgiveness so that we can be set free. When Satan was ruling over the earth, part of his weaponry, if you will, is to keep us under the burden and weight of sin and the accompanying shame and guilt. Jesus is now on the scene and he says, look, I have the authority to say your sins are forgiven, gone. With it, the shame and guilt. Jesus and his cross completely eliminate our sin and therefore our guilt and shame. If we submit ourselves to the rule and reign of Christ, then we can be free of the death penalty, and we can also be free from the guilt and shame. This is the kingdom. Forgiving each other and helping others to know that they can be forgiven is something that we are able to do because of the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. We can also take up our Christ-given authority, rebuke temptation, and resist sin, because Christ has defeated sin and we don't have to live in bondage to it. This is the kingdom. Amen? You guys okay? You seem sleepy this morning. Last Sunday, it seemed like you all had more energy. But anyway, all right. Mark, moving ahead in Mark to chapter 4, verse 35. Here we see Jesus have reign and rule over nature. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat. I'm having a flashback of a boat that I was in the Indian Ocean. Anyway, so that they were nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and said, be quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. Jesus actually uses the same word, be muzzled, here that he did back in verse 25. Remember when he said to the demon, be muzzled? That's the exact same word in the Greek here. He stood up, looked into the sky, and said, be muzzled. Which leads me to believe if there was a demonic influence in the storm. Both the occurrences of this verb, be muzzled, are in the passive voice in the Greek. The verb form used here in this verse is super rare and occurs only in two other places. Not the word, but the form of the verb. Now, you know how I like to geek out on the passive voice here. But in the passive voice, the subject is acted upon or receives the action expressed by the verb. No willingness is needed by the subject. But the subject here is the waves. So the act of being stilled or being muzzled happens to the waves. They have no part in it. Jesus' authority is so great that it extends even to the wind and the waves. Jesus' will acts upon the waves. His will, his reign, his rule is greater than the waves and whatever force was behind the wind and the waves. We know from Hebrews 1:2 that God made the universe through Jesus, and we know from Genesis 3:17 that the earth is under a curse as part of the punishment of man and his sin. But here in this passage in Mark, we see that Jesus' authority and rule is so great that he is even over all of these elements of the earth. This is the kingdom. Moving ahead in the book of Mark a little bit to chapter 5, verse 38. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went and he said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. You see, death was the ultimate enemy of man and the greatest victory of Satan. But Jesus' reign overcomes even death. With Jesus, there is no fear, even of death. The kingdom of God is a reign or rule both in the present reality as well as in the future reality of heaven. Jesus had rule over death in his age when he walked on earth. When Jesus walked on earth, he had reign over death because he could raise the dead. He did it more than once. So he had reign over death even while he walked on earth, but he still has reign over death. Anyone who submits to the rule of Jesus will be returned to life and will rule with Jesus in his kingdom of heaven. See Matthew 10:18. Jesus offers total victory over death for anyone who will submit to his reign. This is the kingdom. Moving ahead to Mark 6, verse 35, we see Jesus have reign and rule over hunger and circumstantial need. Anyone here have any circumstantial need? By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Now, of course, you've got to add their wives and their children, so it was 10,000 to 12,000 people. While Jesus rules over big things like nature and death, he is also not blind to the little things that we need, like food. Notice that it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he taught them and fed them. This is not a far-off, uncaring, unloving ruler or king. Jesus' rule also comes from his compassion for his people. The people in this passage never asked Jesus for food. Jesus simply saw the need and provided. This is the kingdom. Amy and I have so many stories in our own lives, especially in that time of our life when we were worse than dirt poor, how the Lord provided food for us supernaturally, miraculously, more than once. Jesus sees the need and he can bring about the end to our circumstantial need. All right, now if you would jump to the book of Matthew, the last thing I want to look at is in the book of Matthew, Matthew 17, verse 24. This one's important for our day. Jesus has reign and rule over finances and earthly governments. Right? We get a little stressed out about what's happening in our day with economy and government. Guess what? Jesus is reign and ruler over that as well. Here's this passage, Matthew 17, 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Does your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Why, yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Jesus uses his rule and authority to rule over nature and provide for their financial need. Now, this is a really important statement here. I think it's in your notes as well. The coin itself was issued by another authority, but to show that Jesus had rule both over the producer of the coin and the collector of the tax, Jesus produces the coin through his own unique authority. Do you see this? There's one authority that made the coin. There's another authority that's asking for the tax, and Jesus says, watch this, I'm going to trump both of you. Here's your coin out of the mouth of a fish. He destroys their authority. He's the same Jesus today. If you're stressed out about what's happening in the government, ask Jesus for a fish. As the ultimate authority, Jesus had no obligation to pay this tax, which was his comment to Peter about who pays tax, sons or others. He has no obligation to pay the tax, but he does so to keep the peace and to work within the established system, but to do so in a way as to show who has the real authority. I love that about Jesus. He can disagree with you, but do it in a nice way. I don't have to pay your tax, but here it is. Jesus' love for us is so great that he couldn't leave us where we were. He set us free from sin, death, sickness, bondage, hunger, want, circumstantial need. This is his reign. This is the kingdom. In light of this, we need to choose Jesus. Is this the kind of ruling king you want to follow? Will you let Jesus rule and reign in your life? One of the things that it's not in here because I couldn't find the right scripture for it, but the kingdom is also consistent. The kingdom rolls on day by day the same way. You can count on it. We can't always count on people, but you can count on the kingdom to be the same today as it is tomorrow and the next day. I want to end by reading you this quote. I think it was last week I gave a message about the kingdom is upside down. Here's a quote from Doug Webster that kind of puts that into more flowery terms. Everything you have ever been told about getting ahead in the world is wrong. The world says, believe in yourself. Jesus says, believe in me. The world says, strive to be number one. Jesus says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The world says, winning isn't everything. It's the only thing. Jesus says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The world says, don't get mad, get even. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The world teaches, stand up for your rights. Jesus says, lay down your life. The world teaches us to assert ourselves. Jesus teaches us to deny ourselves. The world teaches us how to get ahead. Jesus teaches us how to give away. The world says the one with the most toys wins. Jesus says you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. This is the kingdom, and it is upside down. Amen?